It's good to have our visitors with us. We're glad to have you here with us today, and hope that your being with us will be a blessing to you. We've been studying and looking at what the Bible has to say in answer to this question, what must I do to be saved? And basically what we've been doing is looking at Christian fundamentals, going back to the basics here, to answer this question, what does the Bible really teach us about what a person has to do in order to be saved? And this morning we're going to talk about baptism. Look at what does the Bible tell us about baptism. Now, before we begin our lesson, just a reminder to you that this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we have our family movie night, and this is the movie Me Again, and it's not about me, okay? It's about somebody else, that me. But anyway, be here. We have popcorn. We're going to have a good time, and I want to encourage you to come out and share this family movie with us. Now, we go back to where we've been each time. We start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, where Peter spoke to the people. And basically what he did is he gave them a history of them, basically going back all the way to the beginning. And then at the very end, what he had to say was, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. And so he pointed out to them that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, on hearing that, the Bible tells us that they were cut to their heart and they asked that question, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, what do we do about this sin that we're guilty of? How can we do anything about it? So what we're doing is a series of lessons looking at the answer to this question. What does the Bible tell us that we must do about our sin problem? And what we need to understand is that God has a plan to reconcile His creation to Himself. This is not just some random things that are going on, but God has a plan. And if we follow His plan, see, then the result will be that we will have Christians. Because, you see, what we're doing is answering that question, what must I do? And we're using, as we've been saying all along, the idea of a pattern, or a recipe, if you will. The Bible gives us a recipe, or a plan, or a pattern to follow in order for someone to become a Christian, to be reconciled to Christ Jesus. Now, they followed that plan in the first century. If we follow that same plan today, we're going to get the same results. But now here's the problem, okay? Especially when it comes to the issue of baptism. You know, when you have a recipe, and you ladies, you like to cook, and you got your cookbooks, and you know, we just gave out a cookbook to ladies there, right? You take any one of those recipes, and you decide you want to make that item in there. I think Peggy's bread is even in there, isn't it? Peggy's good? Yeah, Peggy's rolls are in there. Well, you know, Peggy, how close do you have to follow the recipe? Real close, right? If you decide you want to leave something out of that recipe, you might have some rolls, but they're not going to be Peggy's rolls. Okay? So the message is, you got to follow the whole recipe. You can't pick and choose which parts you want to put in and which parts you want to leave out. And the same is true with answering this question. We have God's recipe, His plan of salvation. And you can't pick and choose which parts you like and which parts you don't. You see, you got to follow the whole thing. So, as we began this study, we started out talking about faith. And what we realized is that faith is the foundation, but faith is not just simple intellectual acknowledgement. Faith, you see, is a verb in the Bible. In other words, it's action. All right, so that's the foundation that we build everything else on. Then we talk about repentance, and we learned there that repentance is not just saying we're sorry about something, but repentance actually means to turn from one thing to another. So it requires then a change in our lives. Last time we were talking about confession. Okay? That we need to be confessing Jesus. And confessing, again, is not just a matter of saying some special words, but rather confession is staking our claim in Jesus as our Lord. And we saw there in that part of the study that when we stake our claim with Jesus and in Jesus as our Lord, then He will stake His claim in us as belonging to Him before the Father in heaven. So we need to stake our claim. Now, let's talk about baptism. When Nicodemus came to Jesus to talk to him, trying to find out something about him and who he was, and is he the right one we're looking for, and so forth, Jesus, in answer to Nicodemus' initial inquiry, said to Nicodemus, "No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about baptism. You see? Yeah. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning in answering the question, what is baptism? The Bible talks about it, and I want to suggest to you, and I really believe this, that I think baptism is the one topic in the Bible that is probably more distorted than any other teaching there is, but yet it is so clear and simple in what the Bible has to say about it. There really shouldn't be all of this confusion and so forth, but the bottom line is that's one of the ingredients that a lot of folks don't like in the recipe, so they want to find an excuse to take it out of it. So let's take a look at what is baptism and what is it really all about. The word, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it literally means to dip or to plunge or to immerse.
Right.
Okay?
That's right.
So when we're talking about baptism, we need to realize, and part of it is what it's not. The word, by definition, does not mean to pour, and it doesn't mean to sprinkle. All right? Baptism is a burial. Now, think about it this way. When somebody dies, what do we do with them? What do we do with their body? We bury them, right? And I mean, the old adage, you put them how deep?
6 feet
under, right? We don't take a little bit of dirt and we sprinkle it on their body and say, well, we buried it. You see? Nor do we take a truckload of dirt and just kind of pour it over top of them and say, we buried it. We dig a hole, you see, and we put the body down into that grave. And then we cover it up. It's a burial. And that's what baptism is. We need to understand it as such. Because this point right here, a lot of folks are misunderstanding. You know, they sprinkle, they pour in the water, and, you know, baptizing babies, you can't put them under the water because you might drown them. So let's just pour water over. No, that's not baptism.
No, it's not.
You say, that's not what it is. Baptism is an immersion. It is a burial. Okay? And you'll see more about that, why that is in a few moments. What is baptism for? It is for the remission of sins. Okay? It's not for joining the church. That's not the purpose of baptism. You don't get baptized to join a church. I had somebody tell me one time when I was discussing with them about church membership. That's another old sermon right there, okay? They wanted to join the church. And I said, you can't join the church. And they looked at me kind of cross like, what's wrong with me? I said, nothing wrong with you. You just can't join the church. When you are baptized into Christ, he adds you to his church.
Amen.
But the church is not something you can join, and that's certainly not the purpose of baptism. But again, that's one of those things that a lot of folks are teaching. If you want to join this church, you've got to get baptized. Yeah. It's also not an act of obedience after you've been saved. That's not what baptism is. We're going to see why that's true in just a moment. It's also not an outward sign of an inward commitment. You see, those kinds of things teach that you get saved because you believe. You're saved by faith is the popular doctrine. And then you get baptized later on after you have become a Christian, after you've been saved. Well, again, as we go through this, hopefully you'll see why that's not what the Bible teaches about baptism. Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Okay, the folks there in Jerusalem said, brothers, what must we do? How do we correct this sin problem? We're guilty of crucifying the Messiah. What can we do about that? And Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And look at what he says, for. Okay, wait a minute. What is for all about? Okay, it is for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not for anything else. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you got baptized for something else, you didn't get baptized according to what Peter taught and what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
It said if you got baptized for joining a church, it's not what it's for. He said it's for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's take a look at this reply that Peter made a little bit more in depth here. Look at what he says here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. First of all, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're baptized in any other name, it's no good. That's not what needs to happen. It needs to be, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because he is the one who saved you from your sins. Okay? And then he says, again, for the remission of your sins. Okay? Look at the next part of it here. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, here's the extra blessing, so to speak, okay? Not only do we get and we receive the forgiveness of our sins when we are baptized, but we also receive the Holy Spirit. That's the water and the Spirit that Jesus was talking about when he spoke to Nicodemus. You see? Alright? You must be born again. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. So when a person is baptized, they are immersed in water, buried with Christ, you say, in his name, then they receive forgiveness of sins, and also they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another thing. This is also a promise. Okay? This is a promise. And that promise, he told that crowd of people in Jerusalem on that day, he said, this promise is for you, and it's also for your children. And it's also for all who are far off. Guess who that means? That's we is. Okay? Or us's, if you prefer. Okay? Alright? And for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's a promise. You see? So what that part tells me is that recipe that they were using back then is still good today.
Amen.
You see? It's still good today. You see, here's the problem that we all have, and all of us have it, because as Paul says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we are separated from God because of our sin. That's what sin does. When Adam and Eve brought sin into the world in the Garden of Eden by disobeying God, they severed or separated the relationship that they had with God at that time. And since then, all men have done the same thing. And whenever we sin, we separate ourselves from God. So that is our problem. It's a sin problem that we have. And what the Bible tells us is that the only way for us to get from the sinful part where we are over to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That as we just got finished remembering here a moment ago, that blood that washes away our sins. The question then becomes, how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus? And that's through baptism.
Amen.
Okay? That's how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, when they are washed away in baptism, you see? So we ask the question then, because this is a really, really prevalent teaching today, the sinner's prayer. Is that really enough? Is it enough, in other words, for someone to just say this prayer and then they'll be saved? Because that's what folks are teaching out here today.
No.
I ran across this particular prayer just the other day. Here's what it says. Read the sinner's prayer and be saved. Okay? God, I'm pretty rotten. I agree with that. Okay? I'm pretty rotten. Okay? God, I'm pretty rotten. I don't want to go to hell. I agree with that. Okay, I'm rotten and I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I agree with that. Okay, so I'm rotten. I don't want to go to hell, but I want to go to heaven. So I invite Jesus into my heart. I agree with that too. But that's where I stop agreeing with this. Because then it tells us here, thanks for that. Amen. Congratulations. So what folks are telling other people is that all you have to do is say this prayer and you're saved. Well, how can you be saved if your sins have not been washed away?
Yeah, that's right.
Does prayer remove our sins? That's the question.
No.
All right, well, let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 9. Okay. Luke in chapter 9 records for us the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Okay, when he came into contact with Jesus and he gave his life to Christ, all right? So Saul is on his way to the city of Damascus from Jerusalem, and he's on his way there so that he can persecute Christians. And the Lord appears to him on the road. There's a bright light that shines, and Saul falls to the ground, and the people that are traveling with him, they don't know what's going on, and they hear this voice, or Saul hears this voice. Okay, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He asks. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And look at what he says here. Rise up and enter into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Amen.
Okay? Now, everybody with me so far?
Right.
Okay, then he tells us, Luke tells us here, that for 3 days, okay, he was without sight and he didn't eat or drink anything.
Right.
For 3 days, okay? Now, I want you to hang on to that 3 days for a minute here, okay? Because that's important. 3 days. Now, after that time, after that 3 days, the Lord calls a man by the name of Ananias, and he sends him to Saul. He says, Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. There you will find a man named Saul from Tarsus. And what is he doing? He says, for he is praying.
Praying.
Now, I don't know if Saul was saying the sinner's prayer. I mean, there's a whole lot of versions of it out there. But I do know that he was praying. And I'm not even going to tell you that he was praying every minute of those 3 days. I don't know how long he was praying. But I do know he was praying because that's what the Bible tells us. Okay? Ananias came to him. Okay, and he says to this, he places his hands on Saul and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized.
Amen.
All right, now, if you go over to Acts chapter 22, Paul is there in Jerusalem. His name Saul has been, his name been changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul. And now he's in this crowd of folks that are all stirred up because he's there in the city of Jerusalem. He's been preaching to Gentiles and so forth. But at any rate, what happens is Luke records for us in Acts chapter 22 Saul's version of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And look at what he says. After Ananias came to Paul and restored his sight, Ananias said to him, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and look at this. Wash your sins away. Calling on the name of the Lord. Now, here's the reason why that 3 days is so important. That if it's okay, if all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be saved. In other words, that gap that we have between us and God is closed because we said this prayer. There would have been no reason whatsoever for Ananias to tell Paul to get up and be baptized and wash his sins away. Because his sins would have already been gone by saying that prayer. You see? But we know that that can't happen. We cannot have our sins washed away simply by saying a prayer. Therefore, we cannot be reconciled to God simply by saying a prayer. Paul prayed during 3 days. And yet he still had to be baptized to wash his sins away. So the answer to the question is saying the sinner's prayer or any particular prayer, just asking God to come into our heart and to save us, is that enough? The answer to that is absolutely no. You must be born again. You must be born, Jesus told Nicodemus, of water and the Spirit. For you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Let's kind of apply all of this that we're talking about here. Okay? I want you to meet this couple. This is John Smith and Susie Jones. Okay? John Smith and Susie Jones begin dating and they get to know each other. All right, here's a question for you. What is Susie's last name? What is Susie's last name? Jones, thank you. Okay, now, John Smith and Susie Jones get engaged. Okay? Now, what is Susie's last name?
Jones.
Okay? Now, John Smith and Susie Jones make their wedding plans and they spend lots of time together. Okay? What is Susie's last name?
Jones.
Now, they're engaged, right? They're spending lots of time together. Her name is Jones. John Smith and Susie Jones have their wedding ceremony, and they're pronounced husband and wife. Okay? They've entered into a covenant relationship with each other, living a new life as husband and wife. Question. What is Susie's last name?
Smith.
Thank you. It's no longer Jones. It's Smith. Why? Because she's not just dating anymore. She's not just engaged anymore. They have their ceremony, and she is now married to John Smith. And her name then becomes Smith. Why is that significant? Well, because baptism, if you really think about it, baptism is kind of like the Christian's wedding ceremony.
That's right.
And in fact, Brother Ethelgard Smith has written a book about this, and I'd recommend it to you. Get this book, it's a little paperback, but it's a really great book called Baptism, the Believer's Wedding Ceremony. And what this is all about is to help us understand that when we are baptized into Christ, what we're doing is entering into a covenant relationship with God. You see? Up until that point, all you're doing is dating. You see? You're learning lots about Him, and you got a relationship going here, but you haven't entered a covenant relationship yet. Why is that important? Well, let's look at this. During the patriarchal age and during the Mosaic age, circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and His people.
Right.
Okay? That was the sign of the covenant that was there. If you belonged to God, that was the sign that showed that. That's what separated Jews from Gentiles, which was everybody else who wasn't a Jew. You see? It was that covenant relationship that they had, and that circumcision was the sign that covenant had been entered into. Now, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, puts it this way. In Him, that is, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but look at this, but with a circumcision done by Christ.
Amen.
All right? How is that circumcision done? He identifies it. Having been buried, there's that word again, buried with Him in baptism. You see, what we have to understand is that when a person is baptized into Christ, that's the sign of the covenant. That's where the covenant is made, and that's where it is sealed.
Amen.
When a person is buried with Christ in baptism,
that's right.
Then that sign, that circumcision, you see, is completed, and it is done by Christ Himself.
Amen.
The only way for that to happen is through baptism. It doesn't say that about believing, that you enter into that covenant relationship by just simply believing in God. It doesn't say that that happens when you confess Jesus as your Lord. It doesn't say that that happens, any other time. It says it happens when you're baptized into Christ. You see, we still have that sin problem, don't we?
Amen.
In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains it this way, okay? He talks about grace, the fact that we are saved by grace, okay? And we need to understand that because that's part of the argument as to why people say, well, you don't have to be baptized because baptism is a work. We talked about that earlier. Baptism is a work. You're saved by grace. You're missing the whole point, you see? We're saved by grace, but we enter into that grace, receive that grace, by first of all dying to ourselves, you say, and being buried with Christ in baptism. Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were buried with Him into His death? Okay? So you're baptized, you die to yourself, You're buried with Christ in baptism, so that, he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. And that's why it's so important to understand baptism as a burial, what it really is. You say that we have to die to ourselves. We are buried with Christ in baptism. You see, that's why sprinkling and pouring won't work. You're buried with Christ. That's what we do with dead things. You see? And then, after being buried, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too are raised to rise or to live in a new life with Jesus Christ. That's what is accomplished in baptism. It is the ceremony, the wedding ceremony that takes place that seals the covenant. Okay? And once that happens, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. And guess what our last name is?
Christian.
Christian.
Christian. That's right.
Say, it's Christian. That's when we get to start wearing the name. Christian. After the wedding ceremonies take place. Not when you just get to know him, not when you're dating him. And all those things are important, you say. But it's when you enter into that covenant relationship with him, then your name changes.
Amen.
Say, and you get to wear his name, just like Susie. Got to wear John's last name. Here's what I want you to think about. It's the recipe book. Now, this is not the last part, though, of this study. We still have some other things we've got to talk about. But up to this point, we're following this recipe that God has given us. And every single part of it is important. They're all part of the recipe. You cannot take any one part out and still end up with the same thing. Any more than, as we said earlier, you can take, you know, you put yeast in your rolls there, Peggy? Yeah, you can't take the yeast out of the recipe and then you're going to end up with Peggy's roll. It ain't going to happen. Okay? You will be sadly disappointed. Okay? If you try to take any one of these, faith, okay, confession, repentance, baptism, you try to take any of those out, or any of the other things we're going to talk about, then you're not going to have the same results. Every single one is important.
That's right.
We're getting ready to sing a song here in just a moment. It's an invitation song that we offer. And I want you to think about your relationship with God. Okay. Is this the recipe that you follow to become a Christian? Or maybe you were taught something different, and maybe you've been thinking that everything was okay, but hopefully you realize if you haven't followed the recipe that you haven't done what God tells you to do. If you were baptized, in other words, to join a church somewhere, and now you're looking and go, well, I got baptized, so I'm okay. You weren't baptized for the right reason. If you were baptized as an act of obedience to God, and that's the reason that you did it, then you were not baptized for the right reason. If you were baptized because you got saved, because you declared Jesus as your Lord, and you prayed a prayer, somebody told you that you were saved, you got baptized later on as an act of obedience to him, or as an outward confession of an inward conviction, or whatever it is that they call it, and you weren't baptized for the right reason. If you were not baptized for the remission of your sins, that is, immersed in water for the remission of the sins, your sins are still separating you from God. And you may feel good about your relationship, but if you haven't followed the recipe, and it's not following the recipe for following recipe sake, it's a matter of living in obedience to Jesus Christ and doing what he tells us to do. In answer to that question, what must I do to be saved? So if you haven't done those things, you need to understand you're still lost. You're separated from God. You have the opportunity right now to remedy that situation. There may be somebody here who's seeing these things and hearing these things going, yeah, I need to get rebaptized. I invite you to do that right now if that's what needs to happen in your life. If you have any doubt in your mind right now, don't leave here this morning with that doubt hovering over you.
Amen.
Make sure that you have followed the recipe. that God has given for you to have your sins washed away so that you will be in a relationship with God, in a covenant relationship, free from your sins, saying, and living with Jesus Christ. Let's hand it to you.